I want you to turn in your Bibles back to Romans chapter 6, if you will. Romans chapter 6, and you can follow me in your pastor's outline, which is in your bulletin, Romans chapter 6. We are continuing after a brief departure, although from a theological standpoint, it was no departure at all, while we considered the doctrine of baptism and all of its implications, which is exactly where we are in our Romans study. And the Apostle Paul seeking to establish for the church the real clear and concrete grounds upon which every believer has hope for eternity. He has labored extensively and he utilizes the emblem and symbology of baptism to teach us of our standing in Christ in the things upon which our soul hopes, both now and for all eternity. Romans chapter 6 is a watershed portion of the whole of the treatise of the gospel set forth in the book of Romans. It is a strategic point of emphasis, which for most scholars and theologians is very, very challenging in terms of trying to explain what the Spirit of God is saying with reference to the life of the believer upon fully comprehending his standing justified freely by the grace of God in Christ. And I shared with you a couple of weeks ago in one of our previous messages around this subject of our justification that the apostle has spoken for six chapters. And he has uttered by inspiration of the Spirit 137 verses, six chapters, 137 verses of information that he gave to the church at Rome and thus to us before he gave the church instructions as to what to do. What that means is that it is important for you and I to know whose we are before we can successfully even engage in doing what he called us to do. 137 verses, six chapters, and he doesn't even begin to tell us what to do until verse 11 of chapter 6. What that also means is the gospel of the grace of God in Christ is not a shallow gospel. You don't learn the gospel in 5 minutes. And you certainly do not successfully walk in the grace of God the day after you learn it. It is a process of education, if I can use that term, by which the believer takes a great deal of time learning exactly what God has done for them to lay a foundation for their eternity bound. So, by the way, if you heard this morning Sunday school, you were blessed. I'm going to force my elder to actually teach this class again 2 weeks before next year's Resurrection Sunday so that y'all can actually get it. So just to let you know, that's what we will be doing because it's a really good precursor to that class. It also goes to show you how pervasive the gospel and the God of the gospel is in all of human history. He's not just the God of data. He's the God of the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and there's not a molecule in the universe that does not submit to God's decree and purpose, including time. Including time. That's why we call him the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And thus it is with our redemption. It requires going deep with God if we're going to get it. Going deep with God. So today's title is Alive Unto God Only Through Christ. Alive unto God Only Through Christ. And that's taken out of Romans 6 verse 11, where we are given our first set of imperatives by the apostle. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto whom? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, verse 11 is the text that we have to pay careful attention to as we work through today's message. The imperative, the command, the set of instructions is that we would reckon ourselves also. In other words, the apostle is establishing a parallel between us and something else. Now, the something else we ought to already know is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has used baptism as an analogy of what Christ himself did to accomplish our redemption. And he has told us that by way of what Christ has done, we therefore now have our identity in him. The man or the woman that is going to successfully negotiate this world without being devoured and swallowed up by the chaos that is presently and rampantly bringing about confusion and destruction to the soul. The man or the woman that's going to make it through this world safely is going to learn what it means to make their identity completely rooted in who Jesus is. If you are not clear on who Christ is, you cannot be clear on who you are. And if you are not clear on who you are, someone else can and will define you. This is why all sorts of fools today are defining themselves and redefining themselves contrary to what God has said. I want you to get this now. You have no authority in yourself to define who you are. You have no authority. You may say, I am this, that, and the other. But your authority will not have come from God. And the whole world is defining itself. But the people who do know their God understand this. All that Christ is, I am in him. All that Christ is, I am in him. If that's true, I better learn everything I possibly can about God's model, about God's paradigm, about God's image, about God's son, because everything that he is, I am in him. If I don't want to lose my soul to hell, being washed away in this crazy world, being told that I'm something that I'm not, because I have no clear understanding of who I am in Christ, I am going to perish in this Babylonian foolishness. Are you hearing me? Now watch this. Here's the proposal. Men and women are only truly alive to God in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are not alive. I don't care how much partying you do. You're still dead. As long as a man or a woman or a child or a family or a church or a denomination or a nation is separated from the true and the living God, you have no life at all. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. And until you claim your identity in the person of Jesus Christ, which, ladies and gentlemen, requires so much attention to God, I promise you, you will struggle with who you are. And you will never have authority to be able to stand on the ground of truth and say, I am that I am by the grace of God. You'll never be able to do it. So the man or the woman that's going to be able to solidly tell the world who God is and who they are in God is going to take God serious at his word. You're going to do what the scripture tells us, and that is spend your time learning about Jesus all the days of your life. Christ is the revelation of the invisible God. Christ is the image of the true and the living God. Christ is the source and grounds of the life of every believer. Outside of Christ, you have no authority to define yourselves. Are you hearing me? I want to press that point home, because the work that we're going to be doing over the next several weeks is obeying, or at least hearing, what the scripture says about the battle that you will have to fight to make your calling and election sure. The battle that you will have to fight to make sure that when you say you are Christ, you are. If you are lazy, careless, indifferent about who Jesus is, you will not make it. You are going to have to take Jesus seriously when he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, particularly 28, come unto me, every one of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you. You know what that means? Authority. Control. Ownership. Take my yoke upon you. Submit to the crown rights of Christ and learn of me. Those are the instructions that every believer is committed to. He's committed to taking the yoke of Christ and putting it on his neck and submitting like an ox to his master so that he can be led by his master in the right direction. Are you guys following me? I want you to hear this now as we talk about a concept called freedom today. Please do not make the mistake in thinking you are totally free. Don't pervert the grace of God. The only person in the universe that has been, is, or will ever be totally free is God himself. All right, let's take up our first point. Alive unto God only through Christ. Apart from Christ, we cannot be alive. The commandment given to us in verse 11 is for you and I to affirm the life of Christ in you. A couple of weeks ago, I made mention of this concept that you and I have to grasp when I dealt with union with Christ means he reigns. I said, what is true of Jesus Christ is also true of you because of Christ in you. You guys remember that? No, you don't. What is true of Christ is true of you because of Christ in you. So mark this now. What is true of Christ is true of the believer who is in Christ because of Christ in you. You follow that? It's important for you to know. What is true of Jesus is also true of me. That's the little also or likewise in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also. Whatever Christ is, reckon that to yourselves. And remember, I dealt with the term reckon, point number one. Reckon, that's a good old southern country term. We don't use it in California because we're too sadiddy, too smart to use I reckon. But country folk use the word reckon. And the word reckon means to reason through. It means to give account of. It means to put to your account or draw conclusions. It actually means to establish a bottom line on your analysis or assessment of a thing. What it means is to take data that's in front of you and to analyze that data with the objective of drawing a conclusion. To give an account is to answer what's in front of you with a conclusion. It's called in the proverbial language that we use, establishing a bottom line. You know how when you're arguing or debating with someone or talking with someone and you go, but the bottom line is this. Now watch what I'm about to say. When you read the scriptures, your job and mine is to be able to draw a conclusion that agrees with God. Watch this now. And the only way you can do that is when you study and read the scriptures by faith. Only faith can bring you to a bottom line conclusion in the word. You can read your Bible forever and a day, but without it being mixed with faith, you can never come to a biblical conclusion. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's why there are all sorts of people who are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There are people who read their Bible every day and still don't know who Jesus is, still don't know who the Father is, still don't know who the Spirit is, still don't know redemption and salvation, still do not know those essential things by which the soul is saved. Why? Because they're reading the Word of God, not mixed with faith. Are you guys hearing me? Watch this now. Your job is to read and draw a conclusion, to render a verdict by which you say, yes, that's what God's Word says. I believe it. And so what Paul is teaching us is this. The only way you and I can be secure in our salvation, that is to make our calling and election sure, is to read all the data concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit's aid, draw the right conclusion. For instance, I have in your outline Romans chapter 3, verse 28, which is one of the conclusions that Paul draws after three chapters and 28 verses of explaining to us who God is, what the world is, what false religion is, and man's situation under it. Notice what it says in Romans 3:28. Therefore we what? Stop right there. See? You know what he did? He spoke for three chapters and 28 verses and drew a what? Conclusion. See, only faith can do that. as you read the Word of God, hear the testimony of God, hear His arguments, hear His reasonings, hear His promises, hear His warnings, hear His overtures. If you do it with faith, then and then only can you draw the conclusion. Here's what His conclusion is. That a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It took him 3 chapters to come to that conclusion. You see what I mean about having to labor in the Word of God? It took him 3 chapters to sum up the state of man in terms of being justified by God. He says, when I have done with Romans 1, 2, and 3, here's my conclusion, that a man can only be justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, everyone does not believe that. There are a lot of people who think they're saved by the works of the law. There are a lot of people who think they can get to heaven any other way than Christ. There are lots of people who read their Bibles and still fail to see the magnitude of the finality of the cross work of Jesus Christ. There are lots of people who go away from the cross not drawing this conclusion. What Paul says is, if you call yourself a Christian, you better read the Word of God by faith, which is a gift from God, and draw the same conclusions that God does about you. You know how important that is? Are you ready? Watch how important that is. Your life situations will occur in such a way that it will oppose what the scriptures say. And you will have to make a decision whether or not you're going to believe what the Bible says versus what you're experiencing. There are things that are going to come in your life, and they're coming right now, which will challenge your experience, challenge your situation, challenge your very psychological disposition or frame of mind or feelings or emotions. And if your emotions are more authoritative than the Word of God, you will not agree with Scripture. How many of you know that what I'm saying is true? There are times in your life when situations bombard you, where you are forced to ask the question, why am I thus? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? The Word of God says this, but I'm going through that. Now, if you are not a man or a woman committed to biblical truth as your identity, guess what you're going to do? You're going to agree with your feelings, which this is the reason why men are born with genitals that clearly establish us as men and somewhere down the line get washed down the river talking about I'm a woman. You better hear me. I'll explain this further tomorrow night. You better hear me. The only reason they draw those conclusions is because their authority is their feelings in a world full of lost sinners who agree with them and do not agree with the Word of God. Now, child of God, there are days when you inadvertently slip into that camp. This is where you better learn how to be committed to studying the Word of God mixed with faith. Mixed with faith. And so we go back to our point so I can work through this because I want to at least get through 3 points today. Affirming the life of Christ in you is the work of reckoning, assessing, drawing a conclusion, coming to the bottom line that what the Word of God says is true. In fact, chapter 4 of Romans 3 uses this term logizomai, it's another tense, but logizomai 11 times in chapter 4, and I want you to see how it's used just so I can emphasize that you are not to read your Bible scantily, but carefully, because it's the Word of God. You want to not only hear from God when you read it, but you want to believe what God says to you when you hear it. Only then are you Abraham's seed. Abraham believed God. When God spoke, Abraham listened. Abraham assessed that what God said he would do, he would do. In spite of the circumstances. The circumstances were so contrary to Abraham, you and me and everybody else. But God had said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. You know what Abraham did? He looked at the world. He looked at his own situation. He looked at his girl. And he says, I better believe God because there's nothing else going on here. And what I'm getting at is this. Until you are committed to the pregnant, powerful potential and promise of the Word of God, you will never have that hope of glory until you are committed to the pregnant, powerful promises of the Word of God. You will never have that potential, because the just only and always live by what? That's exactly right. Point number two, faith through the Scripture then purchases the promise of union with Christ. I want you to mark that. I'm not going to stay there long, because the rest of our series will affirm this. Faith through the Scriptures. There is no other way to acquire biblical and saving faith. You say, well, I have faith. And I say, well, what is it rooted in? My experience. Sorry, that's not saving faith. Because saving faith is rooted in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Faith is a gift from God, and it must come by God, and it only comes by God through the Word. You don't have faith as an intrinsic quality. If you do, it's not saving faith. In other words, until you are under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, sound, expository, Christ-exalting, spirit-aided preaching, you can never have the faith that's necessary for you to be able to say, I agree with God. The Word has to come first. The Word of God has to come first. It has to confront you in your need and show you what the remedy is. It has to convince you. See, faith for the believer is a conviction. You know what that is? That's being in the courtroom of God's argument, and His testimony is Scripture, and you being persuaded that what God says is the truth. Case closed. Did you get that? Case closed. He won me over. The lawyer called the Holy Ghost won me over through the Word of God. He convinced me that God is right. Now watch this. And every man is a liar. See, God is true, and every man is alive. Are you convinced of that? You may or may not be, but that's the solution to this crazy mess that's going on in our world. Pastor, why are all these people acting such a fool? Because God is true, and every man is a liar. Are you hearing me? See, I'm giving you an anchor to deliver you out of the pit of the confusion of this mass chaos and rebellion against the testimony of Scripture. Why is the world doing what it's doing? Because it's a liar. God said every man is a liar. I'm the only one that's true. And if you're not able to embrace that proposition, the lie is going to win you over. The only authority in the universe that can actually militate against the trends of our culture is the Word of God. And our world despises Scripture. It despises the testimony of God. It hates Christ. It hates the gospel. It hates the Word of God. And it hates the people who are committed to the Word. But if you are going to have that faith that draws a proper conclusion as to God's testimony, you're going to have a committed acquaintance, yea, an absolute dependence upon the Scriptures, because they purchase for you the promise of union with Christ. Now watch this. The word in point number B is promise. Promise. Here's what the Word of God promises. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, all of the promises of God. All of them. Not some. All of them. Now, if you're interested in the promises of God, you got to study them, because there's a lot of them. Now, you can learn this verse and start quoting it and never have opened up the book of God's promises to be able to learn even one. See, that's what religious folk do. They'll learn a Bible verse. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ to us through the glory of God. Never, ever looked up the promises. What are those promises? That's what you need to do. Look up the promises, but understand the proposal around them. They are all yes in Jesus. Whatever promise there is, lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. It's only yes in Jesus. I am the God of salvation. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, saith the Lord, for I am God. There's none beside me. It's only true in Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I am a merciful God. Come to me, confess your sins, forsake them, and I will show you mercy. They're only true in Jesus. Do you understand that? Let the unrighteous forsake his way, and the wicked man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and I will abundantly pardon him. That's a promise, but it's only true in Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They're only yes in Christ. They're not yes in you. They're not yes in me. They're only yes in Christ. So it's the promises that are purchased by the scriptures in the heart of those who believe the scriptures. John 14:19. Jesus says, because I live, you shall also live. That's a promise, isn't it? Do you believe that, child of God? Because I live, you shall also live. Jesus is affirming verse 11 of chapter 6. That's our premise text. I want you to get this. You have no life in yourself. Your life is only found in your federal head and in your Savior, Jesus Christ. To live outside of Christ is to be dead. To think outside of Christ is to be dead. To act outside of Christ is to be dead. Without me, you can do nothing. To live outside of Christ, to think outside of Christ, to act outside of Christ, to function independently of a radical, committed dependence upon Him as your life and source is death. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's what John 14:9 is teaching. That you and I have not even a vestige of hope of calling what we are experiencing life outside of Christ. He is the vehicle of life. He is the source of life. In Him is the life. And apart from Him, there is no life at all. Do you see then how important it is for me to know Him? Here's the next promise verse, Isaiah 26:19. We used this one last week. This is going to be my fundamental sort of point of consideration for today. You know what Isaiah 26:19 says? Your dead men shall live together. My dead body shall they live. You guys remember me saying that last week? No, you don't. Isaiah 26:19. Now, see, you're not paying that much attention to the Word of God. On your way out after the message, all you're thinking about is what you want to eat. And that's probably because you haven't been feeding on the Word of God in service. Because when you're feeding on the Word of God in the service, you're not that hungry after the service. Because the soul is so satisfied with having met God in the preaching of the Word. You really want to do what Peter, James, and John said. Lord, it's good for us to stay right here. Say, Pastor, I ain't experienced that in a long time. That's my point. Isaiah 26:19. Your dead men shall what? That's a future tense. He's identified that the men by nature are what? Dead. But he says they shall live. But they can't live on their own, can they? What does the text say? Together with my dead body shall they arise. Is that not the whole of the doctrine of baptism? Is that not the whole of the doctrine of baptism I've been teaching? Now, I want you to see how this works. Let's go on back. I need to move forward now. What Paul is teaching and what we want to grasp here in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, is some critical truths around this proposition of our union with Christ. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He's describing for us what I call in point C under our first heading, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Was that in your outline? Okay, good. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're a child of God, if you've been born again, Christ is in you. Do you believe that? Now watch this. He is called in you the hope of glory. Now I've taught this church for years that you and I have passed fulfilled promises upon which we are able to securely base our standing before God. Past promises. For instance, Christ died 2,000 years ago. And when he died 2,000 years ago, I died. That's a promise fulfilled. Are you hearing me? And on the basis of that promise fulfilled, I know that I have been justified before God. I'm going to explain that here in a moment. But I'm operating out of the baptismal paradigm. For when you saw the people immersed in the water, it signified their what? Death. That they died. But they did not die to themselves, nor did they die by themselves. They died with Christ, and they died in Christ. And that's the death that we're talking about. If a man has died with Christ, if he has died in Christ, he then has truly died. It's a past act, by which we are secure in our justification before God. That's actually Romans chapter 6, verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. Is that what the text says? Your Bible should be saying that too. You should be having your Bibles open. But you know, we don't live in the age where people bring their Bibles to church. Here it is. For he that is dead is free from what? All right, see, that's another what we call an indicative in Scripture. It means it's a state of being from God's vantage point of which the believer needs to fully understand. Is he dead physically? Is he dead emotionally? Is he dead in the sense of daily dying through the mortification of his flesh and overcoming the temptations that come into the mind and the heart? No! This is a past tense death that really should be translated for he that has died. For he that has died. That's the way it should be translated. Meaning, in the past, an act occurred. And this is his state in that past act. He died. Well, when did I die? I died in Christ. And when Christ died, I died. And because of my death in Christ, it affected something. Do you know what it affected? My freedom. It affected my freedom. Are you guys with me for a moment? Don't be bored. Learn doctrine. Freedom only comes through death. What do you mean, Pastor? The wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is what? Unless I die, I still am a debtor to sin. Watch this then. If God has declared me to have died in Christ 2,000 years ago, I am no longer a debtor to sin. I paid the debt in him. The debt is paid. The debt is paid. And because of that, I am legally free from sin. Are you guys hearing me? Are you hearing me? So your freedom does not lie in how you feel. It doesn't even lie in what you do. It lies in God's view of you in Christ. Now, we are talking about a certain kind of freedom today, of which your points will show you. I said earlier, you and I don't have absolute freedom. That's going to be my second point. So don't take this term freedom and mean you are at liberty to do whatever you want to do. You will totally miss the point. There is a freedom that was won for you at Calvary if indeed you are his. And that freedom was the legal right to no longer be under the power and dominion of sin, because the law of God was satisfied for you through Jesus Christ, so that it can no longer hold you in bondage. Are you hearing me? See, the strength of sin is the law. So long as you and I are viewed in the sight of the law as not having paid the sin debt, the law has control over us, because the law acknowledges, it affirms, and it condemns all sinners. But if I paid the sin debt, guess what the law says to me? You're free to go. Why? Because the debt is paid. Why? Because now justice has been satisfied. Why? Because the law stands as an executioner of God's justice over against sinners who have violated God's holiness and must punish sin. But if indeed I have died, then the law has to let me go. Is that true? That's Acts chapter 13, verse 39. I want you to see that here for a moment. A couple verses I want you to see around this very truth. Acts 13, 39. The apostle is explaining to the crowd the state of the man who has just been healed. And here's what he says. This is a powerful truth that must be known. I'm at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the what of sins? Who is that man? Christ. Through Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now watch this, ladies and gentlemen. And by him, who is the him? Christ. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Do you see that? The pastor, why are you using the term justify while we're talking about freedom? Because when you go back to Romans 6, verse 7, Romans 6, verse 7 literally says, he that has died to sin is justified. Are you hearing me? That's literally the word justified. He that has died to sin, he that is that has died is freed from sin, justified from sin. See the word free? That's the word justified. Some of your Bibles are very good translations, and they have that word dikaios there. It means to be what? Justified. Now, the net consequence of justification is what?
Freedom.
Freedom. See, justification is to stand right before God's law in a forensic court case by which God has examined you and has seen that you have not only paid the debt, but you have perfectly obeyed God's law so that he must declare you righteous. Watch this now. He that is dead is free from sin. This is an amazing thing. For the one that has died is justified from sin. So if I have stated that we have died not in ourselves, but in Christ, and the death that we died in Christ 2,000 years ago afforded us the grounds of justification, which is our liberation, you and I could never say that we were justified by our works. I'm going to say that again because I know we're slow. If the text is true that I died in Christ, and because I died in Christ, I am justified and therefore free, I could never say my freedom or my justification as the grounds of it could have come by something I did. Did y'all get that? Help me now. Help me now. I need to see. Did you get it? Raise your hand. Did you get it? This is critical to your testimony. Your justification could never have been the consequence of something you did. Because the word of God declares that your justification can only be the merits of you having died already in Christ. This is what we call the free grace of God in Christ. That's why Paul concluded in Romans 3:8 that a man is justified not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. So the promise of Christ yielded to the believer by the Spirit of God through the scriptures gives him or her and them the joy of knowing that God has said you are free. You are free because you're justified. Are you guys following that? Very important. Now, child of God, you're going to learn that this is the battle you're going to be fighting all the days of your life. This is the battle you're going to be fighting all the days of your life. If, in fact, God has made you born again and dropped into your soul the incorruptible seed of the gospel, and that seed is germinating and taking root downward and bearing fruit upward, that word in you is going to be telling you one thing while your experience is going to be militating against it. While the world is going to be militating against it. And you're going to have to learn how to follow the instructions of verses 11 through verse 23 of Romans 6 in order to negotiate maintaining your freedom. Are you hearing me? You got to learn how to follow the instructions of Romans 6, 11 through 23 in order to negotiate maintaining your freedom. Can I sit here for a moment? We have many examples throughout human history where people have been in bondage, been in captivity, been in slavery, controlled and ruled by others in a rigorous, horrible, horrible way. Of which, when an opportunity for emancipation occurred, are you ready? Not only did they not leave being declared free, but in many cases when they left, they were brought back into bondage because they were not fully persuaded of their freedom. And they let the authority of their former rule bring them back into bondage to something for which they have been legally liberated. I'm getting ready to work on that because that's the battle you're going to be fighting. You're going to be fighting the battle of believing that sin no longer has dominion over you. Are you hearing? But that's not going to be an easy battle to fight. You have to learn from the Word of God how to fight the battle of a taskmaster who wants to send you to hell, who has had control of you over most of your life and has ruled you in the most intimate sense and knows your in and your out, your thinkings, your impulses, your drives, your passions, your predilections, everything about you. And that pimp wants to bring you back into bondage so he can control you all over again and exercise lordship over you. Simply because you are not committed to establishing your new identity in Christ. Are you hearing? That's work you're going to have to go through. But otherwise, you're going to be in bondage. Don't be distracted. Listen to what I'm saying. When we say that Christ is in you the hope of glory, there's a hope that you have to grasp that's going to help you establish sort of battle lines for this war you have to raise. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. This is the great mystery of the Gentiles. Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, remember what I've said? Hope is that which looks to the future for a promise that has yet to be fulfilled. You guys follow that? Hope is that which looks to the future for a promise that has yet to be fulfilled. Faith embraces hope because faith says there are things about the promises of God that are not yet fulfilled in your life. Are you guys following the logic? Don't buy into a Christianity that says that all that God has promised you is fulfilled right now. There are lots of promises that God has made for you that won't be fulfilled until the future. Near future, long distance future, and ultimately on the last day. I'm getting ready to call your attention to a concept and a truth around the doctrine of the resurrection that you must grasp. Here it is. You're going to have to take a steady and committed focus on the doctrine of the resurrection of the body as a future hope necessary for you to make right choices in your life now. Let me drive this home. See, we don't take the promise of the resurrection of the body seriously. Can I tell you why? Because the body, as I'm going to show in a little while, is your main adversary who has a way of bringing you into bondage to it so that you never ever view your body as something that needs to be controlled. But your body is your worst enemy. It's your Benedict Arnold. It's your traitor. It's the one that will lead you to hell if you let it. But now watch this. If you learn how not to identify yourself with your body, like I'm telling you not to identify yourself with the world, but identify yourself with Christ, this is what you're going to do with your body. You're going to say, body, you've been designated to be redeemed and resurrected on the last day. My job is to not pay attention to you as my authority because you still need to be redeemed. Watch this now. This is very important. The redemption of your soul raises you from the dead spiritually, renews your mind, gives you passions and desires that should be aimed towards God. But your body is still riddled with sin, and because of that, your body is your closest enemy. And if you do not reckon with your body, you will find yourself impeded, hindered, thwarted in your purpose of God because you have an enemy too close for you to see. Stay with me now. You're going to blame everybody else around you for your problem. You're going to blame everyone else around you for your problem. Will you hear me? You're going to blame the church. You're going to blame your pastor. You're going to blame your wife. Now, only if I didn't have her, I would do fine. No, that's not true. You're going to blame your husband. Only if I didn't have him, I'd do fine. That's not true. If I could just get away from California. Sorry, California's not the problem. That's not the problem. Are you guys following me? This series is going to help you or it's going to condemn you. Because I'm going to show you that ground zero, the theater of battle, is your flesh. This is the theater of battle. This is where you have to get a handle on bringing him into subjection so he can do the will of God. He's the only body you have. And until you know his problem, you can't get him to actually do what you need him to do in order for you, who are a child of the living God, to be able to execute and express through your body the will of God. Are you hearing me? You're going to have to learn how to wage war against your body. See, when God saved you, he saved you in two parts. Soul, now. Body, later. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Watch this. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I want you to get this. I'm getting ready to go somewhere. Give me 15 more minutes. It might be 30. Watch this. Romans chapter 8. You need to hear this. You need to hear this. You need to hear this. You need to hear what I'm saying. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him, who is him? Christ. But the spirit of the Father that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. You guys got that? If the spirit of the Father that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, future hope, shall also. You got that? Quicken your mortal bodies by his what? that dwells where? See verse 11? Verse 11 is affirming a future hope of the resurrection of our bodies. Is that true? Verse 11 is saying that the same God that raised Christ from the dead is going to one day raise you from the dead. Is that what it says? Now watch this, ladies and gentlemen. This is a key verse that Paul is using to help the believer understand how to wage this grueling war against the flesh. See, he's already gone through chapter 6, and then he's gone into chapter 7. And do you remember what chapter 7 says? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of what? Now we're in chapter 8. Know what he's doing? He's parsing between that soul crying out for total liberty while recognizing it's in bondage to a body that would sink him into hell. And that the promise is one day that Christ, which was raised from the dead by the Spirit of the Father, shall also deliver your body from the corruption of sin. Are you guys following this logic? Stay with me for a while because this is important. This is what is being described in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Go back to Romans 6, 11. I want us to marinate on the promise now. Meditate on the promise here, and then I want to share with you our second point. Second critical point. I'll probably only get to that today. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, likewise, therefore, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We can handle that verse now, can't we? Because we know the death is not some kind of mental, emotional, spiritual mortification, but it's a death by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. And it's a death that took place how long ago? 2,000 years ago, right? So watch this. So we are accounting and we are reckoning and we are affirming what God says, I am in Christ, in terms of the past death that he accomplished, right? So now it says, having said that, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but what? Alive unto who? God. Through who? Jesus Christ. Stop right there. See, what that verse is describing is two important things. A condition and then a relationship. So I want you to see this now. He's saying, just as you have assumed and concluded that you died in Christ, also assume and conclude that you are now alive. You are spiritually alive. Why? Because Christ rose. And we rose with him. That's verses 1 through 9, by the way. He already argued that. If Christ rose from the dead, then we should also walk in newness of life. He repeats things a lot because he knows we are slow. Stay with me. If you are a believer, you are alive. But your life is unto God. This is a directional term that means you don't live for yourself. Are you hearing me? This is an important truth I'm going to lay down. Watch this now. Every man or woman that's been born again has been born again to live coram Deo. Every man or woman that's born again is alive unto God, towards God. See, before you were dead in sin, and your life was contrary to God. But now you're born again, you're alive, and your life is towards God. Now the argument for this truth is our analogy. And the analogy is that of Christ. We'll show you what I'm saying. Backing up to verses 8 and 9. Notice what it says. In fact, I'll start at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ. See our argument? We believe that we shall also what? Live with him. We've already argued that in the promises, didn't we? John 14, 19. Because I live, you shall also live. But this is a future tense. We shall also live is a future tense, not a present tense. You know what that means? Paul frequently argues for the believer recognizing the totality of his life in the person of Christ when he comes again. This is a critical truth. Watch this. When the believer is able to own the risen Christ as his life and knows that we shall ultimately live when he comes, nothing in this life can threaten you. Now, stay there. I want you to get this. I'm going to work this through. Because, see, I know us. We're soundbite people. And we don't do well with things a year from now. But believers have negotiated this difficult world by one truth. Because Christ has been resurrected bodily and he is in glory, all that I am in him, and all that he is for me. It doesn't matter what happens to this body. One day I'm going to live again. Watch this now. This is how our brothers and sisters are able to suffer martyrdom and suffer death around the world, because they believe in the resurrection. They believe in the resurrection. And this belief in the resurrection has to do with owning your body's destiny before God. Watch this now. Therefore, when a man or a woman knows that their body is owned and designated for the resurrection, we are not afraid of death, because all you can do is kill it. One day this body is going to rise again. It's going to rise again in a resurrection and in a glorious, glorious state, because my vouchsafe has already risen and he is in glory now. See what he's doing? See what the believer is doing? He focuses fully on Christ and not himself. I'm going to build my argument around that now. That's our next point, and it'll be our last point. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Paul clarifies this future hope of the resurrection on many texts of Scripture. But I want to just call your attention to now point number two. This is my last point. Point number two. Listen to the proposition now, ladies and gentlemen. Are you there? Listen to it. Now, there's one man in the universe that has total and absolute freedom. That man is Christ. Listen to me now. He has absolute freedom. We have promised freedom. Christ has absolute freedom. Spirit of God, help these people see. Help them see the glory of the man who represents them in a state of absolute freedom, so that they don't lie to themselves about the mess that they're going through now and try to call it freedom when nothing could be further from the truth. Because just as Christ is your life, Christ is your freedom. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Otherwise, you're going to deceive yourself. Because you and I, you know, we live bound like this all the time. Our freedom is in Christ. And our total and absolute, unmolested, unharmed, uninterrupted, pristine, perfect, impeccable, absolute, exclusive freedom is found in the Christ who stands before God right now in heaven. Are you hearing me? There's a man in glory who represents us and represents the totality of our freedom. How many of you guys are tracking with me right now? Okay, good. I want you to get this now. I want you to set your eyes on him. Set your eyes on him and see him, because you're going to need to see him in the day of your trouble. In the day when the winds blow, in the days when the waves go over your head, in the days when you hear all of those voices, you're going to have to be able to remember who you are in Christ. There's a man in glory who knows absolute and total freedom. He knows a freedom that none of us could ever know. He is free in the quintessential sense. Christ has absolute freedom. Verse 10. Romans 6, verse 10. For in that he died, that is Christ, he died unto sin. How many times? We know that because he ended it on Calvary by saying, it is what? But in that he lives. Who lives? Now watch this last line. Coram Deo. In that he lives. He lives unto God. Now, Paul is not talking about his excursion down here on earth in his incarnation. He already did that. Hallelujah. And when he did that, he didn't do that exclusively to God. He did that for us. He lived in our mess. He left glory to live in our mess, that he might go back to glory so we can go to glory with him. Stay with me now. But Christ is in a place. He's in a state. He's in a dimension. He's in a realm that you and I need to understand, because this is a promise to us. He's in a place of impeccable and absolute exclusivity to God. Let me ask you the question. Is there any better place for a soul to be than in the presence of God? I'm talking in the presence. I'm talking in the presence of the ineffable bliss. I'm talking in the presence of the glory of God. I'm talking about being accepted and qualified and prepared and made to stand before the perfection of God's glory. There's nothing better. Ladies and gentlemen, are you hearing me? This is what Christ prayed to his Father in John 17. When he says, I'm ready to go back now. I'm done with this mess down here, Father. I done paid the debt. You have given them to me. They're mine. And I'm ready now to go back to the palace. I'm ready to go back to that place that I had with you before the world began. I'm ready to now be a partaker of that glory by which you are glorified, and I am glorified in you as the Father and the Son stand in the presence of only themselves as God Almighty, shining, outshining as the blistering glory and source of everything made. Am I making some sense? Let me see if I can help you. Let me see if I can help you. I want you to get this now. Go with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, 24. I'm getting ready to give you an anchor. Now, the term anchor is used in Hebrews chapter 3 when the writer says we have an anchor to the soul, an anchor for the soul, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the forerunner who has gone into where? Heaven for us. So I'm down here in this mess. Are you with me? I'm down here in this mess, but I got an anchor to my soul that has me attached to a man in glory. And this is what keeps me from falling. It keeps me from going so deep that I can never be retrieved. Are you with me? And as long as I can see the anchor, I know I'm all right, because the word of God has told me all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Now, I don't see him because he's not down here, but by faith through the scriptures, I know exactly where he is. Read it. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. Christ doesn't come to your church or my church, which are a figure of the truth. Christ is not in the tabernacle or temple to be in Jerusalem. Forget it. And he's not going to show up there. That's an aside note. Watch this. But in heaven itself. For Christ is entered into heaven itself. Do you see that? Christ has entered into heaven itself. But it means nothing without this last clause. Now to appear before God for us. For us. For us. Do you see the text? Do you see the text? He's up there appearing before God for us. Now watch this. The Father is looking at the Son, and guess what he sees? He sees me. He sees me. Do you see that? So stay there, because that's what he does. Christ is my mediator. He's my high priest. He represents all his elect. So when the Father smiles on him, he smiles on me. And the Father's happy to have him back home. You know what that means? I'm back home already. Because the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2, I've been raised with Christ and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. In principle, not in practice. Are you hearing me? But I want you to marvel at this, because this is where your hope is. Seeing him. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a man in glory right now. And he's in glory with your interests and mine. In the presence of God for us. In the presence of God for us. In the presence of God for us. For us. Let me see if I can make that a little bit clearer before I shut it down. Go with me in your Bible now to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. What does that look like, preacher? I see where he is, but I don't quite get the imagery. I got two more passages to take you to, because I want you to see the glory. Because I know if you're a child of God and you're born again, you're tasting it, but you don't see it yet. What does it mean for him to be in the presence of the Father? Watch this. In verse 16, which in time past he will show who is the blessed, watch this now, and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Who's the King of kings and Lord of lords? Jesus! Jesus! Revelation chapter 19 affirms that. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has a name on his thigh. King of kings, Lord of lords. He rules over all the monarchs of the earth. You guys believe that? We've got a mighty king in Jesus. God set him up in Psalm chapter 2. And he says to you and me, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. You guys got that? The next verse. Here it is. Watch this. Watch this. Verse 16. Who only hath what? Who is that? But because I'm in Christ, guess what I have? Immortality. But my immortality is not realized right now. I only have it in Christ. Some fool could come kill me right now. You too. But because I believe the promises of God, I am able to claim my immortality because right now in heaven is my representative and vouchsafe. He's already told me because he lives, I shall live also. Is that true? You see how understanding who Christ is for us in the future mitigates all dangers down here? Some of us are going through cancer and going through all kinds of trials, and we're being threatened with death, and sin would love to strip you of your joy. And it will if you don't keep your eyes on Christ. Can you see how many children of God are laying in hospital beds, riddled with cancer, rejoicing in Christ because they see this truth, knowing that in a minute the heavens are going to open up and I'm going to fly into my absolute and total liberty. Do you see it? Do you see it? Stay there. He only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. What kind of light is that? My goodness. Whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlastingly. This is Christ in the presence of his Father, dwelling in communion as that ineffable light, which no man has seen nor can see. Are you hearing me? One more verse. Because what Paul is describing is the present state of the Son of God in glory for us. He's dwelling there in a magnificent light. It's an uninterrupted light, unmolested, undeterred. Ain't nobody knocking at his door. Ain't nobody calling him in the middle of the night. Watch this now. I got a call last Sunday. Well, it's Monday. It was Monday because it was 2 o'clock in the morning. 2:15 in the morning. What pastor doing? He ain't doing nothing. Let me text him. 2:15 in the morning. You got to stay with me a few more minutes. Let me text pastor. Because pastor, he got to answer. Now, y'all know I don't answer, don't you? You know I don't answer. But some brother thought he would text me, and the news had to be so good that I had to respond. I'm asleep. My peace was molested. It was interrupted. Are you hearing me? Now, it was good news. We had a little daughter. Layla came into the world. At least she was coming into the world, knocking on the door. This was the Peterson family. Pastor, I'm headed to the hospital. Cool, you could have told me that 6 o'clock in the morning. Stay with me for a moment. Stay with me for a moment. See, you and I are molested down here. Is that true? Our peace is molested. There are no phone calls in heaven. No texts in heaven. The devil can't get in. Angels have no access there. That's the place of uninterrupted peace, joy, and bliss between the Father and the Son. That's where we're going. Are you hearing me? That's where we're going. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. One more verse. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. Ezekiel 1:26. That you might know that the Son of the living God eternally existed with the Father in this state that I am describing for you now. Ezekiel saw this brother in glory in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, I need to really start at verse 10, but I don't have time. I'm just going to read verse 26 and show you how the Lord Jesus Christ gloriously stands, as he always has and always will, in the presence of the Father as our mediator. And above the firmament that was over their heads, this is the head of the four living creatures of which Ezekiel described in verses 1 through 25. That four living creatures who had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Remember that? The four living creatures who are in the book of Revelation. Those four living creatures are really symbology of the totality of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ox who labored to pay for our sin. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the man of God who brings sinners into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the eagle, possessing that eternal veracity and perspicuity that only God has. As God, like an eagle, takes us up in his wings and brings us to safety, what we are describing are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Describing the glory of Christ in his fourfold manifestation of the redemption of his people. Some of y'all got that, right? Some of y'all got that. Good. Because this is all about the Son of God. Now watch this. It says, above the firmament, over their head, was the likeness of a what? Now watch this, ladies and gentlemen. You do not have a proper gospel unless the man who rules over you is a king sitting on his throne. You do not have a proper gospel unless God is sovereign, 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 sitting, ruling over the universe. All the prophets saw this throne. All the prophets saw this throne. Every believer must see this throne. Christ sits on the throne. He sits co-regent with his Father, ruling over everything. Is that true? Watch this now. And I saw the likeness of the throne as the appearance of what? That's a bright, shining stone. Glittering stone. This is one of the descriptions of the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 22. Watch this now. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man. Who are we talking about? Who are we talking about? Ezekiel sees Christ on this throne. This man in glory sitting on his throne. Watch this now. As the appearance of a man above it. Verse 27. I want to show you something that's going to blow you away. Watch this. This is crazy. Here it is. And I saw as the color of amber. You know what the color of amber is? Fire. Fire. As the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. Watch this now. Ezekiel saw the Lord Jesus Christ glowing. Upward and downward. A beauty and splendor of glow. A brightness of light. He saw the glory of Christ going up and down on him. Up and down. Do you see what I see? Up and down. Up and down. Ezekiel was tripping because he saw the glory of God. And he saw this man. Glory going up. Glory going down. Was this brother flossing or what? Up and down. Up and down. Is Jesus bad or what? Is he bad or what? Flaunting. Is he glorious or what? The outshining of the glory of God in the person of Christ in glory now for you. This is why he uses the term the hope of glory. The hope of glory. See, this is symbolic language describing the purity and brightness of the character of God, which Christ shares, being God with the Father. And that's where you and I are going. It's that vision that you must capture, which is the promise for you to help you legitimately wage war, which we're going to talk about next week. I know you're lazy, but you're going to have to learn how to fight the good fight of faith. Now, you hear me? If you're going to lay hold of eternal life, you're going to have to fight this faith. Amen.